At this time, we'll have Children's Church dismissed. And we'll have you turn back to Matthew chapter 6. I'm still hobbling about with a sciatic issue. I apologize for letting that interfere sometimes. It catches my breath and then I pause. So pray with me and bear with me. Matthew chapter 6. This is an interesting text. It's still the continuation of the Sermon on the Mount. It is a sermon unlike any other that we find in Scripture. It is a sermon that Jesus is giving primarily to his disciples, including those who are in the background, which would be culturally the religious individuals like the scribes and the Pharisees, perhaps Sadducees there, the common people, maybe a few government officials, soldiers. We just don't know who other than the disciples. But one thing is clear, Jesus is teaching something that some are familiar with, and then Jesus takes it further than what they ever considered it to be. For instance, those examples of loving, Jesus exceeded that. He exceeded his teaching beyond murder to hating your brother. He exceeded it by committing adultery in view of lusting in one's heart. We're used to the thou shall nots. And we could actually say that Jesus is teaching the thou shalt do's. Thou shalt think. Thou shalt consider your own heart. I've entitled the message, Counterfeit Religious Piety. You see, the counterfeit piety is being condemned at the beginning. Frequently, the business world is flooded with bogus bills, or as is the case with what appears to be endless giving from our government. These are false claims, false distributions. You know, when they were doing those handouts during COVID, I mean, the look on people's faces was like they had hit the lottery, and I don't know how that looks. I've never played it nor hit it. But there's this sense of jubilation. Oh, I got another $1,200 or another $1,400. Isn't this grand? This is wonderful. As if it was going to continue. False expectation. Really, when you look back, you realize what it did to our economy, but that's a topic for another time. The immediate features of this teaching that Jesus is giving here is that everybody was seeing things in an expectation of this is what we've always learned, this is what we've always been taught, this is what we've always believed, this is what our fathers believed and our forefathers believed. And yet the Lord says, a lot of this is counterfeit. That is a false expectation of something that's going to take you to another place, take you to another opportunity to grow your hope. Our Lord sets forth a principle regarding counterfeit righteousness and gives us three illustrations to do that. Any good deed that you and I do must be done with the right motivation. Do we help a neighbor so that they'll help us? That's not a right motivation. Do we pray for someone hoping that they'll pray for us? That's not the right motivation. Do we lend a hand to somebody on the side of the road? And I don't recommend that you do that these days, but If you're so compelled, do it cautiously. But do you do it hoping that someday you'll have someone show you that same favor? That's not the right motivation. The Lord Jesus is being so careful and so exact. Why do we do what we do? Who are we doing this for? Is it really about us? Or is it about the Lord? Do we put money in the offering plate hoping that God will bless? That's not the right motivation. I know people, or I've known people, who have told me, Pastor, I gave a little extra this week hoping that God will meet a need that I have coming up that I have no funds for. And I'm thinking, why did you give extra? The motivation is for them to get something in return from God. No, we give as part of our worship. What I say prior to our worship is said intentionally, said very thoughtfully. This is a part of our worship. Our focus in giving is to you, Lord. You deserve this and much more. Really, the least that we have to give to the Lord is what comes out of our bank account or out of our wallet. The much we have to give is our whole self, with a heart that's focused on honoring our Savior, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Heavenly Father. So how often are these individuals that Jesus is addressing here are doing things with a genuine focus on the Lord? He's wanting his disciples, they're in training at this time. He's wanting them to understand that all I'm asking you as your Savior is that you give me your heart. You give me your heart. When you give me your heart, I have your life, I have your pocketbook, I have your watch, I have your closets, I have your home, I have your children, I have your vehicles, I have everything that's precious to you. Give me your heart. Take my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. So let's look at these verses. Take heed that ye do not your alms. We don't necessarily use that today, that phrase, almsgiving. Almsgiving simply is addressing charity, charitable giving. It's not talking about offerings. I've noticed that there are people that even in deacons' meetings, not here, but in deacons' meetings, that said, should we really have a public receiving of offering? Doesn't the Bible say that your right hand should know what your left hand is doing? And if that's the case, why should our neighbor be seeing what we're giving? Again, it comes back to the motivation of the heart. I'm not giving in the offering plate to impress anybody or to be able to have somebody check off the box. Yes, George gave this week to the tithes and offerings of Maranatha Baptist Church. This almsgiving business is not this business. It's charity giving. Helping someone else out, whether it is with funds or some function of work or effort or time. We're not video recording our giving and putting it on social media. If it's for God, nobody else should really have to know. It's recorded in heaven. Otherwise, the end of the verse 1, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. I don't know about you, but the rewards that come by way of my own promotion have very little sense of gratification. I have tried to give that up a long time ago. Teacher, teacher, notice me. Mommy, mommy, notice me. Verse 2, therefore, here's the remedy. When thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee. Don't enlist the band, the marching band, the drums, the big bass drum, the tubas. The image I get here is that song, I can't remember which musical it's from. I don't know, I'm sure half of you will know it as soon as I say it. Is it Music Man? The guy comes out, he brings this band together, and they're playing, and here comes this band down the road. And they're putting on a great performance, and crowds from the community is coming in, and they're all excited. That's not how we give our charitable giving, let alone our worship giving. Do not sound the trumpet as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the street. This is interesting to me. I know many of us have read this often, but just park on this idea. Jesus is saying, don't do it in your place of worship. Don't do it in your community. But we bring that into the 21st century. Don't do it in church. I have given an endowment to the Maranatha Baptist Church. I want my name recorded on every pew. I want a little brass plate on every door. If you won't do that, my gift will not be coming to you. Well, fine, take your gift. Because that's not in line with Scripture. We don't give for our names to be promoted. We give so that Christ is esteemed above all and to all who need to know and see him. That they may have glory of men. And then the last sentence in verse 2, verily or truly, I say unto you, they have their reward. That's said twice in this verse. They have the reward. They have the reward. Verse 1 is the first place. Otherwise, ye have no reward. Jesus is making a point here. You look for a reward on earth, zilcho in heaven. What is there to be given for the glory of God if you've already received the glory of men? It's as if it's zeroed out in the record book of heaven. That's sad. That's sad. Counterfeit piety is condemned. And what part of that counterfeit piety is condemned? Giving. Charitable giving. The showing off of our giving. To be seen of men giving. Signaling in the streets to bring attention to the gifts that we bring for the Lord to people. The second aspect of this counterfeit piety that Jesus is condemning is found in verse 5, but let me read verses 3 and 4 to kind of tie up this last point. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. We'll get to that in a second major point. So now verse 5, and when thou prayest, there it is, Christian piety condemned in the area of praying. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, the fakers, the ones who wear the mask of religion, the ones who walk about looking very pompous and pious in public. They stand in the synagogues praying. They're in the corners of the streets praying that they may be seen of men. There's the examination, the X-ray machine of heaven saying, this is not for God. This is not for his glory, it's for themselves. So that they can be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. The only reward is what they're getting. Verse 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. So we've gone from religious hypocrites to the heathen. You know what the heathen are? They're worse off than the religious. Maybe not, but again, not here to dissect that. They make no verbal or overture to being a follower of God. They're heathens. We live with heathens all the time. We're surrounded by heathens. For practical purpose, a heathen is a sinner who is living in sin, ignoring God. They are not saved. What are they doing praying? Good question. Why would they be praying in the public? Good question. I don't have an answer. Why would they be in the synagogue if they're a heathen praying? Maybe to look like something they're not, which would make them a hypocrite and a heathen at heart. So, rest of verse 7, don't use these vain repetitions, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. In other words, they're wrong by thinking this. They're thinking that they're going to be heard. Heard by who? God. A heathen person praying thinking he's going to be heard by God. I say this from time to time, and I think this may be one of the first times I've said it since I've been here. The only prayer that God hears from a sinner that we know of in Scripture is the prayer to be saved. They can pray, oh God, help me. They can pray, oh God, supply my need. They can pray, oh God, I need $5. They can pray for a bill to be paid. They can pray for their health to be restored. God doesn't hear that prayer. I know that sounds harsh, but the Bible tells us what prayer he does hear of a sinner. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me now. The Bible says in Romans 10 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And the doorway of heaven is open, and prayer is now able to ascend to the throne of God. But until then, the sad picture is an unsaved person thinking that they are praying to God and to gain something is empty. It's vain. It's foolish. We find also here the location of praying. Where can I best be seen? Now, this is nothing against public prayer. Jesus is not teaching against public prayer. He's teaching in promoting one's prayer publicly. The promotion of them praying. Limited prayers is another aspect of this counterfeit that's being condemned regarding praying. This continual repetition. Oh God. Oh God, oh God, oh God, Lord, 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 hear me, hear me. And we have to be careful of that ourselves. Sometimes we say it nervously when we pray publicly. And I'm not sharing this for you to be self-conscious in a negative, out of balance way. But I've not talked to one of you today. I mean, I've not talked to all of you, for sure. But I've not talked to the ones who I've talked to today and repeated your name 6 times before I got finished. And here's a little thing that I learned from my own personal prayer life. If I have to fill in my thoughts in prayer with his name, I'm probably not focused on praying to him. Now again, most of the time this happens is when we're publicly praying.
We're having a conversation with God. We're talking to him. We should see him for who he is. We address him. We have the pattern of prayer later in this chapter. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. How many times was the name of God used? Once. Where was it used? At the beginning. Now we use the name of Jesus when we close the prayer. Because all of this we want done in and through the name of Jesus. The fact that our list of prayers that we offer to the Lord, our permission to enter into heaven with this prayer is through Jesus, not through us. Not because we're a part of Maranatha Baptist Church. Not because we're a Sunday school teacher or a deacon or a pastor or anybody else. We come in Jesus' name. And we ask for this prayer to be answered in Jesus' name. Continual repetition, vain babbling. And that's a whole other description we have today in many religions. Prayer beads, prayer chains, prayer wheels, prayer cloths. Show. For you to come and talk to me, I'm not going to give you a bag of marbles and say you need to rub those as you talk to me. That's not Bible. That's man-made confusion. That's unfavorable exercises in the view of a holy, almighty God. This is still counterfeit piety being condemned. I love this story with regard to the length of prayer. Some people think that praying longer is more pious, and actually you can be more pious by praying shorter. And that's the point here. But D.L. Moody hated long prayers. And Moody had had enough. This person who was praying went longer than he expected they should pray. And so in the middle of the prayer, as they're still praying, he stands up in front of the church congregation and says, "Now, while our brother finishes his prayer, we will honor the Lord with a hymn and praise." Seems to be a little harsh, don't you think? But his point was this: you already prayed to the point, you keep circling around it. Hush. Know when to finish. I've often thought that would be a great thing to do, but I've never been around anybody who prays so long in a public service to be able to try it out. But I suppose Moody had that honor to do that. But there's a third part of piety that Jesus raises here, and that is with fasting. I know we've missed some verses here, but we'll get back to them in a moment. Fasting. The area of fasting is interesting. The Jews were required to fast once a year on the Day of Atonement. But the Pharisees, now get this, God ordained one day of fasting on the Day of Atonement. So religion thinks, well, if once is good, more's got to be better, right? Do we not think that way? I know I do when I'm asked if I want a bowl of ice cream. If one is good, three's got to be better, and three's got to be best. We can be so tempted to think that more is going to get better results, is going to somehow win God's favor. He'll wink in our direction a little bit better. Or more concentratedly. More is not better. But the Pharisees thought so. Religion thought so. So what did they do? They did it twice
a week. Let me just give you the reference. Luke chapter 18 and verse 12. And again, no surprise here, Jesus jumps on this methodically and reverently, of course. Leviticus 18, 12. I'll back up to verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, that's not exactly honest, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Why? Where's the evidence? Verse 12, I fast twice in a week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. This is what religion teaches. Do, 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 do. Done. And I'm afraid in our fundamental independent Baptist churches, we think the same way. We have to be doing something. Why not be still and know that I am God every once in a while? It amazes me that we've gotten ourselves as churches into trouble. And we've gone along with the flow of, what's there for my kids? What other groups do you have? Do you have this ministry? Do you have that ministry? Do you have this ministry? Do you attend a camp? Do you involve yourself with this kitchen and that kitchen and this thing and that thing? More is not more godly, especially if we can't do it well. Better to not be done until we can do it well. But more is not better. Teen group, junior group, elementary group, nursing group, toddler group, senior group, super senior group, under senior group, middle age group, women's group, men's group, little boys group, old men's group, teenage group, college group. Why not just open the Bible and take time to be holy? Why not just think about God? And leave a church service with a burden to share the gospel and lead somebody else to Jesus. Why does it always have to be more? Because religion has groomed us to think that more will meet more felt needs. Well, I've got needs too, just like you do. The world has needs, but their greatest need is not to have a slipping slide in the front of the church just so that they can come and see that we're a church. Their need is Jesus. And what are we giving them? Popsicles and water? This is the religion of the world, and it has been going on, obviously, for a very long time. Praying, fasting twice in a week, that's not commendable. That is what Jesus is saying is being condemned. This is counterfeit righteousness. They'd walk around with their sad countenances. They'd walk around looking like they've got something wrong with them. Why? So somebody will ask them, are you okay? Oh, I've just been in a time of prayer, and I've been fasting. Do I look bad? Do I look bad to you? Well, it's been the days and the hours I've been praying. Oh, okay. And the person walks away thinking, there must be something wrong with me. I'm not praying twice or fasting twice in a week. I'm not looking that bad. Is there something wrong with me? This is what religion wants to do. It's grooming us for the wrong type of thinking and the wrong kind of practice. They'd walk around with their faces ashed. They had stained faces. They had sad faces just to be seen of men. How that is. It's condemned here by Jesus. In that passage of verse 16, it says, moreover, when ye fast. Jesus isn't saying how often. He's not even saying you have to fast. He's just saying, when you do this, be not as the actors, the ones who put the mask over their face and become something that they are not. That's what's behind the word hypocrite. And Jesus says at the end of verse 16, they have their reward. They played their part, they got the applause, they got noticed. Now, second, here we find Christian piety considered. Jesus has given the condemnation for different things, the prayer, the giving, the fasting. And I would submit to you that these are three important things. Charitable giving, praying, privately, publicly, fasting. Maybe there is a need. Maybe there's something that you just feel compelled by the Holy Spirit that you're to just take breakfast or lunch or supper, give up that meal, and go off into prayer. These are noteworthy. These are not condemned activities. But what he is commending is in verses 3 and 4, with our giving. Give in church, for instance. This is the place where we're best known for giving. Giving in a church. Do it without grand celebration. There's a church I heard of that when it came time to the offering time, rather than the plates coming to you, you went to the plates. I'm not a fan. Well, look how many people didn't go up. I mean, I like the box. I've trumpeted for the box over in the years. But I keep coming back to a pause after singing. We've obviously thought what we were going to give and put it into an envelope for those of you that use that. As part of my worship this week, I've given some thought to what I want to give to the Lord and to His work. I don't pay a bit of attention up here. Most of the time, my head's bowed, my eyes are closed, and I'm just saying, Lord, we're worshiping you here as we do this. This is our individual and collective giving to you, acknowledging that you are our everything. And what we've given is because of you. Yes, we may have worked for it, but you enabled us to work for it. And essentially, this is your money to begin with. Almsgiving, church giving, should have purpose when we give. I'm giving to honor the Lord, just as I mentioned earlier. Should be done sincerely. I remember sitting as a kid in church, and a little kid heard that it was time for the offering. Mommy, do you have a quarter? Mommy, do you have a quarter? All of a sudden, the mom's looking through her purse trying to find a quarter, can't. And there's her change, little change purse. Finally, she just gives it to the kid, opens it up. By the time the offering comes, half of it's already been emptied before the offering plate arrived. And that's a cute little story, but it really wasn't thoughtfully done. It was done with exasperation, frustration, anxiety, and whatever else went along with that. But we're to be cognizant, thinking of what we're giving, and then secretly, God, this is for you. I'm thankful that I can put this in. I'm thankful that I can give. Now, in the area of almsgiving, charitable giving, why not consider at the beginning of the day, Lord, if there's somebody that I can help,
bring them by my path and help me to be alert to the opportunity. You know the greatest almsgiving that you and I could give as Christians? It's the gospel. Share God's love, his forgiveness to those who are living in a world where they're not forgiving and where forgiveness has not been extended to them before, to where they don't feel loved. Their escape from life is work. That's the greatest gift of charity you can give. Then we come to the praying. Back to verse 6 and verse 8. This is, we're addressing Christian piety that's to be considered. We need men and women of prayer. We need men and women in prayer meeting. Prayer meeting is not an option. Prayer meeting is significant. You read about early church, American church history. I can't address what happened in the first century. But early American church history, prayer meeting services were more well attended than the Sunday morning service. Explain that. Now, I'm speaking on an average. I'm not speaking on every church. And I believe it's because people recognize the need for church families to pray together as human families in their own homes need to pray together. And my, how the prayer meeting has suffered. Not ours. Our numbers may not be mighty, but we're praying more. Our prayer time is more focused. And if need be, we reduce the teaching time because the prayer time is critical to seeing God carry out his plan. Worldwide, of course, we pray for our missionaries, but community-wide and within our own church. They're not long, eloquent prayers, but they're prayers that are sincere. Desire for God to move in our church, for God to minister to those who are hurting and in need, for God to save the lost that we've been witnessing to, for God to use the missionary that we've helped send. And then to pray for our country. If you're not a regular attender, I encourage you to come this Wednesday. We've just started a new study on doctrines. But again, prayer. We sing, we praise, take prayer requests, and we go to prayer. 15, 20 minutes in groups. Ladies pray together, men pray together. I look forward to the day where we break up in those groups. Two ladies' groups praying, two men's groups praying. We need to pray. The problem in this situation is that they were praying to get attention. For us, we need to pray, first of all, privately. We should have our own prayer closet. We should have a place where we go, just us, by ourselves, praying, talking to the Lord, starting the day, perhaps, is the best way. Saying, oh Lord, thank you for another night's sleep, how rough or how good it might have been. Lord, this is the day. My feet are hitting the floor. My legs can move. My mind is thinking. My eyes are open. My mouth is speaking. I can hear. My hands can touch. Thank you, Lord, for another day. It's a gift. And then definitively pray. You have specific needs, I have specific needs. But there's somebody that knows our needs better than ourselves. That's God. That's where the little phrase, nevertheless, my will, not my will, but thy will be done, that needs to be connected to every prayer we pray. When we pray for ourselves. We want relief, we want healing, we want this supplied, we want that going on, we want to be able to have this way clear, but nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. And give me joy in the midst of that answer, whether it comes now or comes later. Pray
definitively, definitely. And then pray fervently. It says, be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. God, I'm coming to you in prayer knowing that you know what I'm about to say. Knowing what I need, though I may be coming at it from a different way. You are omniscient. Even within my own self, I don't know everything. My heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. I know I'm prone to my flesh. I know I'm prone to pride. I know I'm prone for give me, give me, give me. Maybe my prayer needs to change. Use me, use me, use me. I surrender all. Use me as a vessel in your hands. Pray fervently. Have a sense of real urgency of heart. And when we have that urgency of heart, as I mentioned a moment ago, perhaps it means we skip a meal. Not as a dietary type of thing, but exclusively motivated to spend time in prayer with God. And then there's fasting. Back to the verses 17 and 18 in chapter 6. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. How he will do that, I don't know. But that really isn't my motivation either. My motivation in praying to the Lord is not to be rewarded, but to commune with him and have a sense of his understanding and my understanding that he's hearing me. And for him to work this out in my mind and in my heart and in my circumstances. This is what real piety is. This is what righteous thinking and living is. Have you been burdened over and over again for a real need, to where your heart is so heavy, it's hard to breathe? Take it to Jesus. You don't have to rock back and forth in your seat to get somebody's attention. What's the matter? Oh, I've just been praying. Praying about what? I've got this need. Well, now you've let it out of the bag. Just pray. But doesn't somebody else need to know? No. Nobody else needs to know. Unless you've committed a crime. Just you and Jesus. Well, don't I need a prayer partner? Not if it's a personal need. Isn't Jesus enough? Now, there's nothing wrong with having a prayer partner. Maybe the two of you are praying together about a loved one, or about a family issue, or about somebody that you're trying to help meet a spiritual need in maybe in the church, maybe it's in your neighborhood or their neighborhood. But I find today in Christendom, we've got all these needs to be propped up. We don't need to be propped up by anybody but the Spirit of God. I know sometimes the pushback, well, you're the pastor, of course you should be able to do it all by yourself. I'm just cut out like you are. I got the same pains in the neck that you do, both literally and figuratively. We all have challenges in this life, but we don't have to go around beating our chest, I'm not happy. Just talk to the Lord. Religion says, let it all out. God says, bring it to me. I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it for you. Well, it doesn't seem like I've been praying about it for 15 years and it's still there. Keep talking to me. Keep looking to me. Trust me. I've got it under control. And this is where the battle of our flesh and the spirit comes. Because we get frustrated if we can't handle something. And God says, no, give it to me. Walk with me. Step by step. Follow me. Follow me. get behind me, and I'll never leave you and never forsake you. And then quickly, counterfeit and Christian piety is contrasted. The counterfeit is convincing people of our almsgiving, our prayers, and our fasting before men. We end up being praised by the same kind of people who do the same kind of things. We get our full reward, our paid reward. We already have the stamp receipt because we've done it publicly. And God condemns it. It's unapproved by Him. There is no reward. It's valueless in eternity. And I've heard people say this, well, that was pointless. Yeah. Because the words didn't go any further. The giving didn't go any further. The fasting didn't go any further than where the eye can see. But when it's done with the right motivation, done with the right purpose, done the right way, eternal values in view. Eternal reward in view. Eternal extension is taken far beyond what the eye or ear can know. And the Christian part, our piety, our righteous engagement, our righteous walk is received by God because He sees our hearts. Lord, I do this, I say this, I give this for you. I just need a little extra time with you. I hear that from my wife sometimes. Can I have a little extra time this week? I know what that means. If I say no, I'm in trouble. Well, God does that. I want some more of your time this week. Not being busy, 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 but being still and knowing that God is real. That God is yours and you are God's if you know Him through salvation in Christ. And He says He'll reward openly. I don't know how that's going to happen. I may not even recognize it. But I'm not losing sleep over it. God just made a promise. Okay, Lord, whatever you say. But I'm not going to take my eyes off of you. My motivation will not stop being you as the priority. And whatever I do in my giving, in my praying, in my fasting, it will always be to do it in a way that pleases only you and seeks to glorify you in its outcome. Colossians 3:22, oh, that our good deeds, righteous acts, might be done not with, and here's the passage, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing or revering God in all those things. Colossians 3:22. Take heed and beware of what Jesus taught here about religion, about righteousness, about religious activity and religious thinking. We need to bring it back into focus with Scripture. If Christ is to be our all and in all and through all, it has to start with Him. And that will be righteousness that God honors and brings fruit through. Let's pray. Father, we love you and are thankful for what you have taught us here today. And it is very easy, as we saw, how you instituted, as an example, fasting for your people to be done on the Day of Atonement. And how over time, religion got its hands on it, and twice a week or more was considered being righteous. Number one, that completely obliterated the purpose and the reason for fasting as it was instituted by you to Israel to be done once on the Day of Atonement. Father, show us where we have turned things sideways, where our thinking has led us to believe that real spiritual living is seen in doing. Lord, there are things that we do need to do. We need to have our hearts right. We need to have our focus right. We need to have our hands ready and our mind ready. But we need to talk to you. When we give, may our seeking to help someone be done to show the love of God and that they will glorify God. Any thank you that we get in return should be praise God from whom all blessings flow. To God be the glory and to Him alone. Lord, keep us from going in the way of Pharisaical religion. Lord, keep our hearts unspotted from this disease. Help us to encourage others to do the same. And this week, as we go out from this place, may we seek to be a giver, a charitable giver of the gospel message. And if we can help in some other manual way, give us the ability to do it. And again, to be done for your glory and honor. Father, I pray that you would sincerely help each of us to go away from here today wanting to be like you in all that we do.